When the historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Well, you know, if you talk to some of our people and they would say no, you talk to some of our people, they would say yes. But vis-a-vis other Lutheran movements in this country, parts of the Lutheran family, yes, we would look as more liberal. I think we're more center, especially compared to other denominations and religious traditions. But compared to other members of the Lutheran family here, I imagine that we would look a little left of center.
That's an excerpt from our October 2017 interview with Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, responded to the question of whether or not she would consider her church body to be theologically liberal. Well, there's no doubt that there is a theological liberalism that runs through mainline Protestant denominations. Another trend that runs through them is also, well, diminishing returns on that theological investment in progressivism or liberalism. It's almost as though the body there is slowly wasting away. And then we have a very interesting interview from the Religion News Service with three newly minted female bishops in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, wherein they seem to see this all as, well, God's work, that the church body is diminishing. Joining us to talk about the theological direction of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on this Monday afternoon, Matt Cochran. He holds a Master of Arts degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He's author of the book, As Though It Were Actually True, A Christian Apologetics Primer, and a recent column titled Just Stay Ahead of the Wind. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be back. Thank you.
You were talking specifically recently in your column about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but more generally, you opined that theological liberalism is a parasite. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is that it really, theological liberalism doesn't really have a substance of its own. Like a parasite, it has to survive by attaching it to something else. Its purpose has always been to kind of co-opt Christianity for the sake of progressive politics or social reform or things along those lines, to make Christianity relevant again, not by believing it's true, but by using its trappings, its stories, its ceremonies to affect some kind of change in the world. And obviously that's not what Christianity is about. And so it's a parasite because it's using that, it's using Christianity, but diverting it from its purpose of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming law and gospel, distributing the sacraments, and saving souls, and using it for something else. And because of that, it can't really survive on its own. It has to have something to co-opt. It doesn't teach anything on its own, but has to change existing denominations. And once those denominations have been changed, like the ELCA, like most of the mainline Protestant denominations, there's not really much work left to be done there. And so as those denominations are dying off, which they are, their membership is declining extremely rapidly. I think the ELCA has lost more than a quarter of its people in the last decade. As those die off, it's going to have something else to co-opt. It's going to have to spread. And that's why I refer to it as the parasite. It weakens the host. It eventually kills the host, but it has to find another host in order to survive in any form.
You also say that while some parasites in the world of biology don't necessarily kill the host, they keep them alive to stay alive. Theological liberalism, the fact that it kills its host, is not a bug but a feature. What do you mean by that?
Whenever you're talking about false teaching, there's always two purposes behind it, two meanings behind it. There's the motivations of the people who are carrying it out, but there's also the spiritual warfare aspect of it, where this false teaching comes from the devil, and Satan's goal is to destroy the church. He can't ultimately succeed, but he can cause a lot of problems along the way. And same thing when it comes to heresies like theological liberalism. Purpose is, you know, affect social change or achieve the right kind of politics or what have you. There are a number of different purposes there as far as the motivations behind the people who are running it. But ultimately, the purpose of it is to destroy the church. This is a false doctrine. It's meant to undermine Christianity. It's meant to undermine God's word. And to ask the same question that was asked in the beginning, did God really say? And to get us away from what God has really said.
What did you observe in a recent Religion News Service interview with four brand new bishops, female bishops, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
Well, the part that stuck out to me was in the middle, they're having a conversation about what their purpose is, what they're going to be doing, and they're pretty vague about what they're going to be doing. But the one thing they're very clear about is that God has a plan. And I'm just going to quote some of the bishops, what they're saying here. "Because I'm telling you what, the Spirit is up to something. Amen. Yes, she is. If we could just let her out. Let her out. Get out of her way. Open the doors and let her out. She's out. She is loose." So aside from just being kind of silly, the convert back and forth there between those different bishops, of course, what they're all deliberately doing is referring to the Holy Spirit as she rather than he, which is, of course, how Scripture refers to him, which is how Orthodox Christianity has always referred to him. And it very, very much underscores, again, the heretical nature of theological liberalism. It's not just false teaching. It's not just they have a few things about God wrong. It's that they're reaching the point where they have the wrong God. And that's what a lot of people misjudge when they see all the weird gendered stuff going on with the language that the ELCA and other theological liberals use for God these days, referring to God as she, or replacing, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with mother, daughter, and I think life-giving womb, I think, is the ones they tend to go with there. It's not just being silly. It's not that they're just, you know, misgendering God or getting some little detail about God wrong. What's ultimately going on there is it's an historic heresy, the heresy of modalism. Now, modalism, that taught that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they're not God, but rather those are just masks that God wears or modes in which God appears to humanity or metaphors by which we can understand God. And that's ultimately what theological liberalism does with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They see it as a metaphor by which we understand God rather than God himself. In other words, that they'd say, oh, God is kind of like a father, as opposed to God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you can see this, that's why they're so sanguine about replacing our language for the Trinity, replacing he with she, or replacing father with mother, or with any other. Because in the first place, they just see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a metaphor and nothing more. It helps us to understand this other hidden God who is somehow behind the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a dated one at that, is how they look at it. You know, it's patriarchal. It's from back in the days of oppression when men were the only ones who ever did anything in church and so on and so forth. And now they just need to expand a little bit, the metaphors a little bit, to include women. But yeah, that's the purpose. But what's really going on there is that they are preaching a different God, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but another God who can be understood that way or who can be understood a number of other ways, whether it's by, you know, mother, daughter, etc., or whether it's by Allah. Allah could just be another mask that God wears, or Vishnu could be another mask that God wears. The universalism and all the gender bending that's going on with their theological language, it's not just these little surface mistakes. It goes down to a very deep, very ancient heresy that cuts them off from Christianity, from Orthodox Christianity. And again, you know, if they're talking about, you know, what she is doing, they're talking about a goddess. They're not talking about the triune God.
Even laying aside the kind of foundationally heretical beliefs about God that reflects, I've pondered the appeal of theological liberalism to the Holy Spirit. You find it across denominational lines. It can be Episcopalians. It could be liberal Baptists, it could be liberal Lutherans. But one common denominator is, it seems, the less they are willing to appeal to Scripture, the more that they appeal to this kind of amorphous notion of, they will still use the word Holy Spirit usually, but the Spirit of God as their guide. What are your thoughts there, Matt?
Yes, it's, it's like Hegel, the German philosopher. He used the word Holy Spirit a lot too, but generally he meant the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist. And that's kind of how theological liberalism works as well. When it comes to that doctrine for theological liberalism, whether it's in the Bible or out of the Bible, doctrine is always a matter of some individual or some community having a God experience, that they had some kind of experience of the divine, something touched them, they got some kind of transcendent idea, and then they're trying to make sense of that. They're trying to explain it to other people, and so they're developing this language in which to express their God experiences. And naturally, that's extremely subjective. There's no self-revelation of God in Scripture. There's only this very loose, very subjective revelation of God to individuals and communities that they try to communicate, but you can never really do so because God is just so far beyond human understanding. And so they appeal to the Holy Spirit because, again, traditionally, you know, we talk about, you know, the inspiration of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, or the prophet speaking by the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the Christian facade that they put on their own theology of these God experiences and these very subjective, very personal ideas about God rather than any kind of real self-revelation of God to humanity.
At the same time, this proves to be kind of the velvet glove over the iron fist, because if I am appealing directly to the Holy Spirit for what I say is the future of the church, I'm really claiming that this is God's will for the church.
Precisely. If you can pass off your own ideas, your own experiences as the Holy Spirit speaking, anybody who's going against you is going against God. And yeah, a lot of Christians, that's a very old thing. It's not just theological liberalism. I mean, they had the problem with the enthusiasts during the Reformation. That's been a perennial problem from the church of people finding God in their backyard or in their own heads instead of finding God revealed in Scripture. And you can go in any number of places with that. You're being pulled along by whatever the style of the time is, what your own ideas are. But the one thing you're really not being pulled along on by is the Holy Spirit.
Matt Cochran is our guest on this Monday, August the 6th. We're talking about the theological direction of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. When we come back, when the parasite of theological liberalism has used up the host, what does it do next? Stay tuned.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, Come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon. We're talking about the theological direction of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Matt Cochran is our guest. He has a Master of Arts degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He is author of the book, As Though It Were Actually True, A Christian Apologetics Primer, and a recent column titled, Just Stay Ahead of the Wind. So working from your idea about theological liberalism being a parasite, when the denomination it inhabits is all used up, then, Matt, what happens to the parasite?
Well, as the organizations, the congregations begin to shut down, there are always people left over in those congregations, people who can't afford to keep the lights on or who aren't willing to organize a smaller group amongst themselves. And there are a variety of reasons for staying in a church like that, that's teaching heresy. And a lot of that, some of it's nostalgia, because, you know, you grew up in the church, you're used to going to church. Some of it, you like the trappings of it, you like the ceremonies, you like the liturgy, you like the aesthetics of church. Sometimes it's that you find the stories in the Bible inspiring, even if you don't believe they're true, you still like the idea of some of these stories. And so the people who do that, who stay to the very end, they might not be able to keep the lights on, but they're probably going to go somewhere else for those same reasons, whether it's for the trappings, whether it's for the routine or the nostalgia or what have you. And they're going to go to these other congregations, and they're probably going to find congregations that are relatively as similar as they can find to the one that they just left. And what happens then, it's kind of the same thing as when we see people leaving California. You know, a lot of people live in California, and they leave because they don't like what's happening in the state, and they don't like what's becoming of the place. And they move to another state, and they settle there. And then they start voting for exactly the same policies that made California a place that they wanted to leave in the first place. And I think we're going to end up seeing exactly the same thing when the last remaining people in ELCA congregations and other mainline denominations, when they start leaving for places that haven't already been overtaken by the parasite. They're going to spread. They're going to go there, and they're going to settle in and start looking for things to change. And wishing that it were, like, you know, I like this, I like a lot of things about it, but it's just too stodgy, it's just too strict, or it's just too whatever they didn't like about it, Orthodox Christianity in the first place. And they're going to start looking for ways to change that, ways to look, get the camel's nose in the door, or under the tent, and start reshaping their new congregations to look a little bit more like their old ones.
Does this mean that, for instance, theologians, pastors, congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should afford to be perhaps a little more cautious when trying to reel in the big catch from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, whether it be members from a congregation that is folding up or prize theologians that may be thinking about colloquizing or something like that?
Yeah, there's reason for caution, and there is reason to think of it as an opportunity as well, because these people haven't been hearing God's word. They've been hearing some twisted version of it, and it is an opportunity to preach the gospel, preach good theology. But yeah, at the same time, there is a danger as well that they're going to be teaching us their theology. So yeah, it's something to be cautious of, a healthy caution. It's not something one to be reflexive, oh no, we can never allow these people in our door or anything like that. But at the same time, you do have to be vigilant in the roles that you play in your congregation, whether as a pastor, whether as, you know, board members or as voters or what have you. And this is something we should all be doing anyway, is to, you know, look at what's being proposed, look at the changes that we're thinking about making, and evaluate those wisely. Evaluate those according to Scripture. And even when they're small changes, have the courage to stand up and say, you know what, this might not be a good idea. We've seen these changes made in other places, and we've seen where these have gone, and we don't want to go that direction. And yeah, to be a little bit more cautious, a little more discerning, and a little more educated about what we believe, about why we have the traditions that we have, so that we can make good decisions about, in our congregations, what to do going forward, and avoid putting ourselves in a position where we have a brand new influential voting bloc that's going to start trying to change our congregations into the ones that just euthanize themselves.
Matt, can you explain to me, and I've observed this both in a conversation last year with Elizabeth Eaton, who's the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and I observed it again in that Religion News Service interview with the four female bishops from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. There's an almost kind of breezy quality to the lack of concern, perhaps even bordering on being oblivious to what appears from the outside to be the imminent demise of their denomination. Can you explain that to me?
Well, there's a couple issues there. One is that it's entirely possible that on some level they know what is going on. And you see a couple glimmers of that in that interview, that the political stances that they've been taking and the way they're going about church is hurting them, or at least hurting their membership. There's a reason so many people are leaving these churches. One of the bishops they acknowledge, like, we have people on, you know, both sides of the political aisle, but then this kind of glance away from actually doing anything about that. And they talk about, you know, just being a continuation of what they've been doing, and that's what they need to basically to double down on. And part of that is because, again, as far as they're concerned, they're following their God. They're following what they call the Holy Spirit. And to do otherwise would be sinful in a way. They might not like to talk about the law that much, but they really do. It's just a different law. And so as far as they feel, as far as their experience, all of which are outside of Scripture, as far as those things go, they're doing their jobs. And if they have to be the last ones there still fighting the good fight and doing their jobs, that's what they're going to do. Another part of it is the progressive element to their theology. And I don't mean that politically. I mean that the idea that theology evolves over time, and that, you know, what started with Jesus and the apostles is, you know, slowly evolving into greater and greater insights and ever-expanding knowledge of God and of theology. And that opens up, if you're committed to that, whatever you're doing is necessarily progress. Even if what you're doing is dying, that's still progress. And they're still talking about, oh, the Spirit's doing something, the Spirit's going to do something else. And even if maybe some of them might be imagining something rising from their ashes, some of them might be imagining it simply dying away and being replaced by something better. But again, the way that they look at theology, they could very well just be, you know, nobly doing their jobs until the very end. And for some, that's probably enough. For others, they probably don't even want to think about the implications of what they're doing. We're all sinners. We're all short-sighted, especially these days. And it's very easy to just turn away from that train wreck and think, well, maybe something's going to prevent it. Maybe it's not going to go down the way exactly that I think, and I can't really do anything about it anyway.
Finally, then, talk about how theological liberalism, as we can observe it kind of from the outside looking in, can serve, sadly, while it does tragically preach soul-damning false teaching, as you pointed out at the very beginning of our conversation, perhaps the small benefit of serving as a warning to us who wish to remain faithful to Scripture.
Yeah, it's a matter of learning from history. We all talk about we don't do that very well, unfortunately. But, you know, we have the warning, we have the opportunity. And a lot of people have already left these denominations. And a lot of the ones who left earlier were the ones who saw it coming earlier. And from them, it really is a good idea to, you know, ask them, how did it happen? What do you remember in your meetings? What do you remember at your conferences? And so forth, to see the sorts of things that they went through first. And to realize that we don't have to go down the same road. We're under the same pressures because, again, theological liberalism is very worldly. It's very much follows the spirit of the age. It's very much about baptizing trends and things that are fashionable. And we're all tempted to do that because we're living in this world. But we can actually look to see what happened to them in the end and realize that, you know what, a lot of these small matters, they're not as small as we think they are. And beginning asking the question of why aren't they as small? And from there, maybe beginning understanding the theology behind it, understanding the value of knowing God's word very well so that we can be vigilant against the same thing happening to us.
Matt Cochran holds a Master of Arts degree from Concordia Theological Seminary. He is author of the book, As Though It Were Actually True, A Christian Apologetics Primer, and a recent column titled Just Stay Ahead of the Wind. You can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Matt, thanks for your time.
Thank you very much.
Matt spoke there about the small things that add up to big things. One of those small things is this little book that is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism, 2017 Visual Edition. It's made up of small things, six simple parts of theology, the Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Lord's Supper, Absolution. It has explanations in the back. These small things are the very small things that form the foundation of the faith once delivered to the saints. You can find out more about Luther's Small Catechism Visual Edition at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism Visual Edition for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August. When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We're going to jump right back into a series on introducing the books of the Bible. We are in a difficult one this time. It's the Song of Solomon, or sometimes called the Song of Songs. We'll talk about its connection to Solomon. What kind of a book is it? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller next.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Contending for Truth in an Age of Anti-Truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.